Today on The Balanced Word, identifying how Satan seeks to destroy our lives.
The temptation from Satan is almost always about, you can have it now, you don't have to wait. I mean, all the sins that we do are usually trying to take a shortcut to where we think we want to go with what we're made to do. I mean, isn't that why people go into debt? To get something that maybe if they were patient, they could get it and not be paying interest? Isn't that why people cheat on their spouse? Because it's like, yeah, I suppose eventually if we work on this marriage, it'll end up being somewhat satisfying. But I'm thinking, in some ways, if I'm, you know, involved with someone on the side, I might be a little more at peace, and it could even help my marriage, who knows? And there are a lot of people who believe that.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Why is the world in such a mess? Often God gets blamed. He is made out to be the enemy. But God is not the enemy. Satan is. Welcome to The Balanced Word, the radio ministry of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Today we give our attention to the tactics of Satan, his ploys, how to detect them and not fall prey to them. In Genesis chapter 3, we discover that the way Satan tempted Eve is the same way he tempts us today. This is part of Dave Rolfe's Through the Bible and Story series.
God goes on, and to the woman he said, you have consequences. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. You know, they didn't have any kids at this time. But what he said, a part of this curse is, I mean, I got good news and bad news. The good news is you're going to have a kid. The bad news is it's going to hurt really bad. But not only that, it's not just giving birth, it's having kids, it's raising them. There's nothing but pain. Her first son is going to kill her second son. So God says, this isn't going to be pretty for you. This is going to be awful. And then he says also, your desire will be for your husband. And that's a hard phrase to translate. Some people would say that it refers to the fact that she wants to be in the place of her husband. And I think sometimes that can definitely be true. And it's probably what happened when she ate the apple. It's like Adam should have been there and in charge, and he should have been dealing with it. But instead, she took the leadership. And so a part of this maybe, and there are some people who say that it just means that even though men are horrible and when they make you pregnant, you're going to go through a lot of pain, but still you're going to want it. You're going to come back for more. But either way, the whole thing is, you're going to want something, but the truth is, you're going to be dominated by a man. And however you look at it, it's undeniable. History is a story. It doesn't make it right, but history is a story of men abusing women, mistreating them, taking advantage of them. And all this is a part of the kind of death that happened as a result of people making bad choices. Every man who dominates a woman is totally in sin, but it's still, God said, it's going to happen. He doesn't want it to happen. It's not his will, but it's a result of sin. And then he talks to Adam and he says, look, you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Now, the New Testament, Paul tells us that through Adam, all sin entered into mankind. So, guys, remember this. The first sin was listening to your wife. But but I digress. But because of it, he said, you're going to be working all the days of your lives. There's going to be thorns and thistles, and you are going to make a living by the sweat of your brow. You're going to get up every day, and if you don't work, you're not going to eat, and your family is going to be depending on you to do that. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hard, and you were created out of dust, and you're going to work until you return to dust. That's basically your fate for not being the man that you should have been, for not listening to me, this is the result. Now, it doesn't mean that in all these cases with the curse that we shouldn't do what we can to minimize them. That's ultimately God's going to take them away. So if you don't have to work by the sweat of your brow, hey, great, that's awesome. There are other ways that you're going to pay the price for your sin, though. And so then it says in verse 20 that Adam named his wife Eve. He was just calling her woman before that. Now he gave her the name Eve, which means life. He said, you are life. Why? Probably because of the promise in verse 15. Because from her, I mean, a woman doesn't contribute seed in childbirth. The man does. But there's this weird promise that the woman's going to have a seed. It's referring to the virgin birth. And so he figures she's the key. Her seed is going to fix all that. You know, later when Cain was born, they named him Acquire, like, I've arrived, because they probably thought, here's the guy that's going to crush the head of the serpent and we can get back in Eden, but it was going to take a little longer than that. But he called her life, or the mother of life, really. And then God, talking to himself in the Godhead, said, we got a problem here, because there's still a tree of life. And as messed up as their lives are going to be because of their sin, they're on their way to death. The worst thing in the world is if they would live forever. So we've got to get them out of the garden. We've got to get them away from the tree of life. Tree of life later shows up in heaven, by the way. But he said, I'm going to put a guard next to the door of heaven and keep them from it, because as they deteriorate, they're going to want to die. They're going to be ready to die, and it'll actually be a kind thing when they do. And so kicked them out of the garden, and that's the end of their idyllic existence there and the start of the rest of the Bible and the rest of history. The world that we live in started right here. Now, when we look at this, we want to go, okay, what does this mean to us? Now, there are some people who will see this as, okay, good, it's Adam and Eve's fault. This world is messed up because of what Adam and Eve did. We just inherited their sin, original sin. No, actually, we're pretty good at creating our own sins. And so if we respond to this by just blaming them, we've got it all wrong. Because when I look at this and I go, okay, I want to get inside Eve's head and Adam's head and figure out, why did they do this? They had it made. It was a perfect existence. Why in the world did they blow it like that? Well, then I have to look in the mirror and I have to ask myself, and why do I do the same thing? Why do I do things that I know God says, this is going to kill you. This is going to ruin your life. I mean, I was thinking about this week, and I was out in Colorado, and they had all this, I mean, great sweet food and everything. And I know if I eat it, I'm going to die. It's like God has told me, if you eat this stuff, it's going to kill you. It's going to make you live less. And so fortunately, because I'm studying this passage all week, I pretty much, okay, like a couple bonbons or something. But other than that, I did pretty well. But most of the time, let's face it, we all eat things that we know will kill us. And we read about it. The information is there. We know it's bad for us. There's nothing good or nutritious about most of the stuff that we eat. But we do it. Why? It's just like Eve. Now, so first of all, I think, okay, why did Eve do this? Because if I can figure out why she does it, maybe I'll figure out why I do it. Why I do things that I know are bad and that will shorten my lifespan and that will bring more destruction into my life. Well, the first thing that comes to mind right away is partly why she did it is because, honestly, she really didn't believe what the Word of God said. I mean, God had said, if you eat that, death is coming. And again, some people go, yeah, why didn't they die the very day? Well, they did start to die the very day, but a fate worse than death is losing your child, especially at the hands of one of your other children. And so, but death was introduced And there were probably plenty of times when they wished they had just plain died. But death started at this point. So if God said it, why in the world didn't she believe it? Well, for the same reason why we don't believe what God says. There's so much that the Bible says that we just don't do it. We say we believe it. We call ourselves Christians and we're like, yeah, the Bible's it says Holy Bible, it's the Word of God, it's inspired by God. And we want to argue with people about some of the little meticulous details about the Bible because we're like, no, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're bad. But then there's all kinds of stuff in the Bible that could be life-giving, and we don't believe it because we don't do it. Of course, you only believe parts of the Bible that you actually do. So, for instance, you know, we read the Bible, and it says something like, hey, you need to meditate on the Word of God. And if you do that, everything that you do will prosper in Psalm 1. So how regularly do we really meditate on the Word of God? Do we do it as if we believe that it will actually make us successful in everything that we do? Not most of the time. Honestly, we just don't believe it. And so at our own peril, we choose to ignore that opportunity. We choose to ignore that blessing. Now, at the same time, there's stuff in the Bible about eating too much, that it will destroy you. But hey, on big holidays, it's like we're celebrating gluttony. On the greatest holiday of all, the Super Bowl, is the time when we eat the most junk and chemicals and everything. And so, you know, we just do it. We really don't take it seriously. The Bible says, makes it really clear, if you sleep in and you're lazy, you're going to be broke. But do we believe it? Not always. The Bible says if you hang around with angry people, it's going to mess you up and destroy you. But we all have friends that have anger problems. The Bible says that you'll become like the people that you associate with, but is that what we do? The Bible says that in a marriage, that a husband needs to treat a wife like she's delicate and precious. And if not, you're going to end up ruining her or losing her. We know that. But do we do it? I see all the time that it doesn't. The Bible says for a wife that if you keep nagging your husband and arguing with him, he's going to start living on the rooftop and eventually out in the wilderness. But we're like, no, that's not going to happen. We don't believe what he says. But it's critical that we decide to believe what God says, because the very foundation of bringing more death into our life with ripping ourselves apart starts with, do you believe what God says? And in that, Eve only disobeyed one thing God said. We do it all the time. You know, the Bible says that if you take of what you have and of all your increase and give it to him, he'll give you more. So anybody who doesn't have enough, it's kind of obvious you didn't believe God. But what do we do about that? It's the way it is. The Bible says, don't go into debt. Don't borrow money. But it's so convenient. Well, you apparently don't believe what he says, if that's been your practice. So I think that's the first thing. A second thing, when I look at Eve, I think maybe she was bored. You know, maybe she's like in the garden, she has everything she wants, but she's not content because she just had a feeling there must be something better than this. There must be more than this. And so when somebody makes a suggestion, it's like, yeah, you know, it was getting kind of boring around here. It was, yeah, I have everything, but I want more. So too with us. We look at our lives and we either choose to be content with what we have. Now, that doesn't mean that we want to just stay with what we have, but it means that I'm happy where I am right now, where God has me at this stage of my life. I can still be responsible. I can still do things, and I expect, and for them, certainly, God was going to do more things in their lives if they hadn't messed it up. But it's the same thing for us. Lack of contentment leads us to making decisions and doing things that we would have never done otherwise. And so we're the same as Eve in that, I think. Ultimately, I think at the core of a lot of why she probably did what she did is the whole thing of, wanting it now. It was impatience. The temptation from Satan is almost always about, you can have it now, you don't have to wait. I mean, all the sins that we do are usually trying to take a shortcut to where we think we want to go with what we're made to do. I mean, isn't that why people go into debt? To get something that maybe if they were patient, they could get it and not be paying interest? Isn't that why people cheat on their spouse? Because it's like, yeah, I suppose eventually if we work on this marriage, it'll end up being somewhat satisfying. But I'm thinking, in some ways, if I'm, you know, involved with someone on the side, I might be a little more at peace, and it could even help my marriage. Who knows? And there are a lot of people who believe that or just think, oh, I think I started wrong. Let's start this over and kickstart it with a younger version. And so, you know, we end up, what we're doing, God was going to do it if we would give him time, but they didn't want time. Now here Eve is going, I want to know more. I want to be smarter. Are you kidding me? It's just been a short time, and look at all you've learned. Look at all you've experienced. And every day you get to talk to God. You can ask him questions. He'll tell you stuff. In fact, wouldn't it have made sense to go, that fruit does look good, and that sounds kind of interesting. Maybe God's sinister. I think I'll ask him this afternoon when he shows up. I think I'll hear what he has to say. I'll be able to tell if God's acting kind of fishy. Maybe that's it. Maybe I should talk to Adam and we'll kick it around. And, you know, the tree is still going to be there tomorrow. I don't have to rush into this. But she needed it now. Okay, yeah, God teaches me more every day, but I want a lot more. I want to leapfrog it. And so often, that's what we're tempted to do as well, to short circuit it. It's really what Satan was doing with Eve, but also what Satan was doing with Jesus. He's like, look, you know you're going to eventually eat. Do it now. You know you're going to eventually rule over the world. Do it now. You know you're going to be celebrated as the Messiah. Do it now. Take a shortcut. Man, don't go through what you're going to have to go through to get that. Just grab it now. Every temptation is ultimately trying to get us to take a shortcut. I mean, that salesmen know this, right? They put there's something that you don't even know if you want, so they make you want it more by telling you it's today only. This is a once-in-a-lifetime deal. Well, so what if it's something I don't even want, but there's something inside of us that's like, ooh, yeah, I can get it, and I can get it now. And you go, what's that car going to cost me? Well, how much can you afford to pay every month? Let's not think of it as what it costs. And I know the car that you have now, you still owe a bunch on it. Oh, we'll just roll that in. It's like it's going to be free almost. So you go, ooh, yeah, that's great. No, nobody is going to tell you, you know what, if you save up, someday you'll be able to have this and you'll actually own it. No, because that's not the way it works. But what works is, and Ivan, I'm sorry for picking on car salesmen. I need to find another way to illustrate this. But the way that it works ultimately is every temptation is getting us to get it now. You go to Costco, and we have people that work at Costco too. But, you know, you think, well, look at what I can save if I buy like a year's supply of toilet paper. That'll be great because we'll never run out of toilet paper. And all of it. You know how much, like with food stuff, you're always throwing out a bunch because, oh yeah, I got kind of carried away here. That's the way temptation is. And we can look at Eve and go, how in the world did she do what she did? Or we can look at ourselves and say, man, I do the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun. And we so often blame sin being in the world for us being the way we are, but our great-great-great-great-grandma Eve did just what we do. I'm not so sure that them eating the fruit is what makes me want to eat the donut. It's just, she would have eaten a donut if she had seen one, and I would have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's just, we're the same. We're related. And so in seeing what happened to her, we realize what happens to us. This is the same minefield that we negotiate every day. And so we have to ask ourselves, do I believe what he says? And am I going to take him up on what he tells me to do and trust him for the results of that? Or am I going to get bored and antsy? Am I just going to, you know, out of some kind of compulsion or dissatisfaction, am I going to decide that if I do this, then I'll be satisfied, instead of finding a way to be satisfied where I am? And for all of us too, the thought of, am I willing to wait? Am I going to be patient? Will I let God do what he's going to do to help me understand, to help me have what I need to have, to change my life in a way that I'm now not susceptible to every huckster that comes along and tells me, if you get this, then you'll have everything that you want? When you were a kid, don't you remember thinking that if I could have that bike, I'd never want anything again? Make it my Christmas present, my birthday present, my Easter present, and it's fine. I'll never want anything else. I don't know. You want that bike today? Is that really such a big deal? Did it satisfy you when, you know, by a week later you were leaving it outside and it was rusting? Learn to be satisfied where we are and stop being obsessed with thinking that this will do it. We are slaves to stuff if we don't learn to be content where we are. And that's what Eve showed us too. And God shows us, no, it's not going to be getting more and more. It's not going to be getting what you want now. It's not about, you know, shortcuts. It's about trusting me and going with what I say.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com, or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com. or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Bringing all of what we've learned today down to a very personal level, here's Pastor Dave once again.
Now, with all of this, I think it's a challenge for all of us, because I don't know about you, but I can see Eve in me all the time. I can really see Eve in you, but I hope you can see Eve in you. And so this is pretty radical for us. If this is where it went wrong, this is where it's still going wrong. Just a very simple explanation as to how it broke, as to how we bring death into our lives, as to how our lives are shortened and the quality of our life is obliterated because of doing the same kinds of things. But having said all that, I think that in this chapter, in this story, there's some incredible grace that shows up. Now, if I was God and I had given them everything they needed and made it very clear, there's just one rule, just don't eat that tree, and then they do it first thing, they listen to a talking snake instead of God, I wouldn't have come and looked for them. I would have gone, that's it. For them, I probably would have just burned down the Garden of Eden and just destroyed them and said, this was an interesting experiment that went horribly wrong. I'm not going to do this again. But God shows up and he's kind to them. He's asking questions like, hey, where are you guys? Hey, what's the matter? What's up? He was nice. And even in giving these curses, he wasn't like, oh, ha, ha, ha. In the middle of cursing the serpent, he presents the gospel. He foretells the story of ultimate grace, that the seed of a woman, a man who was born of a virgin, would come and would pay the penalty for sin, would destroy Satan, and would give us another start at life. And how gracious and how amazing. And even in kicking them out of the garden, that was so gracious.
Tomorrow on The Balanced Word, we'll hear all about the flood, the next story in our Through the Bible series with Dave Rolfe. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play.